I believe God is giving us evidence of the writing of His laws in our hearts and our minds, for we somehow, as a people, almost instinctively attempt to do that which we should do, prepare the Thanksgiving feast, and eat it all up in that day, and we do that in spite of an almost total lack of instruction on this from our clergy. Now the other 6 days are to be without work, which we do not keep, but which will be kept in the days to come. Our present Babylonian economic system of debt and usury prevents our people from taking time off from work for this, but that system is going to be destroyed, and that day will come when we turn to God and the alien returns unto his own land. And we have prophecies of that in Isaiah, as an example in Isaiah 13 and verse 10, as the prophet writes of the destruction of the Babylonian money system at the end of the age. He says in verse 14, "They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land." In Jeremiah 49:50 and 51, the destruction of the Babylonian money system is described, and Jeremiah writes the same thing in Jeremiah 50 and verse 16. Also it is in Ezekiel 28 and verse 24, where the heathen will flee from the land of God's people. Now I cannot cover all of this about Thanksgiving on this one broadcast, so I urge you to write for the October packet of literature and read all of my 17-page article on Thanksgiving, and read it before Thanksgiving. It will make a beautiful, blessed day out of this unique American holiday. I do want to read a portion of the article about the miracle at the Plymouth Colony which led this little band of Christians to set aside the first Thanksgiving Day in the fall of the third year in the New World. After giving some of the history of the pilgrims in England and Holland, the voyage to America, and the first winter, then I continue the story. Quote, "Their troubles were not over, although the warming weather ended the deaths from pneumonia and cold, and now provided roots and other edibles from the forest, and made fishing easier and more productive. But crops were necessary, and a goodly harvest, if they were to survive the next winter. Some wondered if they should return with the Mayflower to England and home, but none did, for as Elder Brewster had said, it is not with us as with other men whom small things can discourage or small discontentments cause to wish themselves home again. It is highly probable that not one man in 1,000, perhaps not one in 10,000, of modern America, finding himself in similar circumstances, but would elect to escape in whatever manner and by whatever means possible. Of a certainty, these were uncommon men and women, handpicked by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for this purpose. Who can explain it any other way?" Then I have a half a page about the work in the spring of this year in the colony as they began to set about to build their buildings. And they did have a fair crop at first summer, which gave them food for the next winter. Then my article continues, quote, "We shall pass quickly over the next 2 years. 35 people arrived from England in the summer of 1621 to add to their numbers and to add to their need for food. The winter again took the frailer folk, but not so harsh as that first one aboard ship. Also by this time Indians had arrived, some trading was done, and a now legendary Squanto had shown them how to plant and fertilize corn with a fish to increase the yield. Split shingles, beaver hides, and other forest products were sent off to England to pay for debts incurred in mounting the venture, and it seemed as if they were finally being established in their new home. Then under the subtitle, The Third Year, and this is the crucial year in the founding of America. Quote, more pilgrims arrived the third spring, including a number of wives and children of men who had come on the Mayflower. This was certainly a time of rejoicing, but what happened during the summer and fall can only be explained as the hand of God preparing them to do something special, something He required of them as God's people. Let us read it in the words of William Bradford, written several years after the event. And then the following is a quote from William Bradford's History of the Plymouth Colony, and this is reproduced in this article in the October Packet of Literature. Quoting from Governor Bradford, I may not here omit how, notwithstand all their great pains in industry and the great hopes of a large crop, the Lord seemed to blast and take away the aim, and to threaten further and more sore famine unto them, by a great drought which continued from the third week in May till about the middle of July, without any rain and with great heat, insomuch as the corn began to wither away, though it was set with fish, the moisture thereof helped it much. Yet at length it began to languish sore, and some of the drier grounds were parched like withered hay, part whereof was never recovered. Upon which they set apart a solemn day of humiliation, to seek the Lord by humble and fervent prayer in this great distress. And He was pleased to give them a gracious and speedy answer, both to their own and to the Indians' admiration that lived amongst them. For all the morning and the greatest part of the day it was clear weather and very hot, and not a cloud or any sign of rain to be seen. Yet toward evening it began to overcast and shortly after to rain, with such sweet and gentle showers as gave them cause of rejoicing and blessing God. It came without either wind or thunder or any violence, and by degrees in the abundance, as that the earth was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith, which did so apparently revive and quicken the decayed corn and other fruits, as was wonderful to see, and made the Indians astonished to behold. And afterwards the Lord sent them such seasonable showers, with interchange of fair warm weather, as, through His blessing, caused a fruitful and liberal harvest to their small comfort and rejoicing, for which mercy they also set apart a day of thanksgiving. End of quote from Bradford's History of the Plymouth Plantation. My article then goes on. If we have believed, and rightly so, the event so far related came about by the guiding hand of God, would it not follow that God also caused the heat to almost destroy the crops, that they might seek the Lord by humble and fervent prayer, and then answered that prayer with just the right amount of rain and just the right amount of sunshine to provide to them their, so far, most bountiful harvest? Is it so far beyond the realm of Christian reason but to believe that God's purpose was to cause them to proclaim a day of thanksgiving? That it was done, and following such a unique and marvelous event, should serve as greater proof than any argument I might offer. End of quote. And then I have, of course, in that bulletin, five more pages on the Pilgrim Colony and the Bible prophecies as they were given for this Feast of Thanksgiving. You may have this entire article, and I do pray that you write for it, and I do believe you will be blessed of God in reading it. And we have received a great number of letters from people all over America who, after reading this 17-page article on Thanksgiving, wrote to tell us what a blessing Thanksgiving Day was, now that they realize what it was according to the Bible and according to history. My address again is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. The zip code is 85010, and this is the last time I'll be offering the October packet of literature with this Thanksgiving article. In this Thanksgiving article, we have reproduced excerpts of a speech by Daniel Webster about the Pilgrims, and I have reproduced in that Thanksgiving article George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1789. And this is a beautiful thing to read when you realize that George Washington was acting in the same capacity over America as Moses was over the children of Israel. And George Washington set aside a day to recommend, quote, to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. And then he goes on and lists many of those favors before, during, and after the Revolutionary War. You may have that in the October packet of literature. The announcer will give my address in just a few moments, and next week, God willing, I will begin a study of Christmas, an entirely different holiday, a holiday which leads much of the populace not to honor God, but to drink and to debauch. Why? Well, we'll show you the difference between Thanksgiving and Christmas. You tune in next week. Until then, when I return, Lord willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. This is Pastor Emery. On previous radio broadcasts, I have listed many of America's problems and given answers for our problems from God's holy law. Some always question my insistence that the Bible has the answers for America because, they say, the Bible is written to Israel, and America is not Israel. I agree with their statement that the Bible was written to Israelites. However, I disagree with their argument that we are not Israel. For over 20 years, I have known and taught that you Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred peoples of Europe are descended from the Israelites who were dispersed out of ancient Palestine 7 centuries before Christ came. I not only teach that on radio, but we have made a movie which shows in living sound and color the historical, archaeological, and biblical connection between ancient Israel and the people of modern Christendom. In the next 25 minutes, I will give additional proof of our Israelite identity from the Bible, and I will tell you how you can see our movie. Stay tuned. Thank you. In the letter to the Romans, Paul refers to his kinsmen according to the flesh in verse 3 of chapter 9, and then he says in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. That verse seems to be a rather complete statement that the entire message of the Bible is directed to the Israelites. Let's take each phrase and analyze it briefly. To whom pertaineth the adoption? This refers to the process by which men become the true sons of God. Now, men of different races and nations today are claiming they have been born again, and that in being born again, they are the spiritual sons of God. But if you will read all of the references in the New Testament to this process of men becoming the sons of God, you will find they all refer in some way to Israelites and to no other people. Turn to Galatians 4, where verse 5 says, in part, that we might receive the adoption of sons. However, to understand who the we are in that phrase, we must remember that the writer, Paul, was an Israelite. So let's read both verse 4 and 5 written by this Israelite. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we meaning we who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Only Israelites, of all the world's people, were ever under God's law. In fact, only Israelites are promised redemption in the Bible. In Ephesians, we again come across the phrase, the adoption, in verse 5 of the first chapter. Let's read part of the passage, Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, Paul uses the collective term us, obviously meaning us Israelites. And if you read the entire chapter, it is also obvious that it is Israelites who were predestinated, in other words, destined beforehand to be the children or sons of God. This, and scores of prophecies in the Old Testament, testify that it was Israelites who would be the followers of God in the last age. And yet for the last 1900 years, of the many millions who have claimed sonship to Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, 99% of them have been of the white race of Europe, whom modern ministers claim are not Israelites. Is the Bible in error? Did God make a mistake? Or are the ministers in error in not knowing these Europeans are descendants of ancient Israel? Turn back to Romans 9. We read verse 4 where the phrase, to whom pertaineth the adoption is. Let's consider the second phrase in verse 4. And the glory, meaning that something called the glory also pertains to Israel. The words glory, glorify, glorified, and glorious are used several hundred times in the Bible, so we can't read them all. However, scores of them make it plain that it is in Israel that God will be glorified. Here are a few. Isaiah 44, verse 23. Sing, O ye heaven, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Isaiah 46, verse 13. I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. There, Israel is called directly the glory of God. In Isaiah 48, God is rebuking Israel for her wickedness. Then he says this in verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Israel had sinned enough to deserve total destruction. But God is saying that for his own, or for God's sake, he will not destroy Israel. He goes on, verse 10 and 11, Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? God says, in effect, Israel, I could destroy you for your sin, but I will not do so because I have chosen to give my glory to you, and for my own name's sake, for my reputation, as it were, I will not go back on my word, and I will not transfer my glory to another people. That promise that God would not forsake Israel for another people is why Paul would write 7 centuries later in Romans 11, Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Paul knew, as we should, that whatever promises and covenants God had made with the Israelites would be kept, and whatever prophecies were made about them would most certainly come to pass. One of these prophecies was that God would not give his glory to any other people but Israel. Here are a few more about that glory. Isaiah 49, verse 3. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. In verse 6 of that same chapter, God says that Israel would be, quote, my salvation unto the end of the earth. Israel would be the carriers of the good news of Jesus Christ, the salvation of the world to the ends of the earth. In what race and in what people has that been fulfilled? Most ministers will admit that it is this white Anglo-Saxon race which has done this, but they call them Gentiles and insist they are non-Israelites. I say no. That prophecy has been and is being fulfilled in Israelites, Anglo-Saxon Israel, the true race of Israel. In Isaiah 59 and verse 20 we read, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Then listen to what he says of Israel. Verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, that my spirit is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. God is saying that Israelites would have God's word then and forever. If we believed God, we would be able to find Israel in the world today by simply looking for the people who have his word. And who are they? Any fool can find them. They stick out like a sore thumb among the nations. They are the white, Anglo-Saxon, and kindred peoples of Europe, North America, South Africa, and Australia. They alone, of all the races of the earth, print, distribute, preach, profess, claim and hold on to the Bible, the Word of God. You can travel from America to Europe, to the subcontinent of Asia, to the jungles of Africa and to the isles of the sea. And wherever you come across any group of this race, and I am not including the Jews, wherever you find this race, you will find if they practice any religion at all, or profess to believe in any God, it will always and forever be the religion of the Israelite Bible and the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Is that all coincidence? That we seem to be a people of one religion, the true religion of the Bible Israelites, or is it another of the hundreds of proofs that we must really be the Israel people? God goes right on to Israel. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness to people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. When all of the world would lie in the darkness of false religion and idol worship, where would God's glory be seen? Well, upon Israel, in spite of our own sin and ignorance, in spite of blindness in part of our own identity as Israel, the whole heathen world can see the light of God's glory only upon our nation and the other nations occupied by the white European race, the race of Israel. We already read Isaiah 46 and verse 13 where God called Israel my glory. Let's turn back to the New Testament. Romans 8, verse 28, the first part of this is often quoted to justify some strange event which has eventually turned out for the good of Christians. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and they usually stop there. However, the rest of that verse and the following verses identify the people for whom all things work together for good, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So someone here is being identified as, quote, the called. Who are they? Read right on. We'll find they are Israelites. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. Now who did God foreknow? We've already seen it is Israelites. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So here is answered the question, what people in this age were to become the Christians, the Son of God, for whom all things would work out according to their good? Well, the people God foreknew, the Israelites. He goes on, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here it is plain that those who would become Christians would be brethren, and probably brethren of the ancestry of Jesus Christ. In other words, the people of Israel, which we are. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. The people who would be called to Christ would be those who were predestined to become the sons of God. We've seen from Ephesians, that was the Israelites. And from Romans 9:4, we've already seen it was Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption, or the adoption as sons, or the act of becoming Christians. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So here we've come around to that word again, glory or glorified, and always and forever, it is used in relation only to God and to the Israelites. In verse 33 of Romans 8, these called ones are called God's elect. In Isaiah 45, in verse 4, God calls the descendants of Jacob, Israel, mine elect. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. 20 is also a very familiar verse to Christians. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This is a certain reference to God Almighty, of course. And then follows the conclusion of that sentence, verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Where would the glory of God be manifested in all ages? In the church. And we've been reading, it would be in Israel. Let's see if we can reconcile those two words. The word church here comes from the Greek word ekklesia or ecclesia, as some pronounce it. It means literally the called ones. That is exactly the term used for Israel in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, God's statement that He would give His glory only to Israel and would not give it to another, we read this. Isaiah 48, verse 12. Hearken unto Me, O Jacob, and Israel, My called. The disciples and writers of the New Testament knew that Israelites were the called ones, so it was just natural they would call these Israelite Christians ecclesia or the called ones. Today we use the English assembly of called ones, not knowing it is the exact equivalent of the Greek and Hebrew words by which the Bible designates Israel. Turn to Acts 7. Here Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is preaching the sermon which so angered the Jews that they stoned him to death. In speaking of Israel after they left Egypt, he calls that whole body of the Israel people the ecclesia in the wilderness. It is translated here, the church in the wilderness.
So Israel was the church of God at Sinai.
Just as Israelites made up the New Testament church after Jesus, and Israelites constitute 99% of the God today. Ministers who refer today to the body of believers as, quote, the Gentile church, will tell their listeners they call it that because most Christians today are not Israelites. Nothing could be further from the truth. No non-Israelitish church was ever prophesied in the Bible, nor has any such church come to pass. The church of today is exactly what it was prophesied to be, an Israelite church. Another English word for church is congregation. In the Old Testament, Israel is called the congregation over 250 times, many times the phrase being the congregation of the Lord. Any investigation of Bible terms will prove that all of the words used in both the Old and the New Testament, which mean church or called ones, or which relate to the church, pertain to Israelites. All right, the next phrase in Romans 9 and verse 4 says, and the covenants, by which Paul meant that the covenants of the Bible also pertain to Israel. This is not arguable, and is easily understood by any person with a speaking acquaintance with our Bible. America's Promise radio broadcast has made a movie dealing with these covenants of the Bible. The title of it is Heirs of the Promise, Abraham's Children. It is about 45 minutes long in sound and color, and is a documentary Bible study of just what God Almighty promised and covenanted to Abraham, to Isaac, then to Jacob, and to the Israel people. Our movie examines the Bible history of Israel, then the breakup of the Israel kingdom after David and Solomon, the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, and the dispersion of the Israel people out of old Palestine several hundred years before Christ. Using archaeology, history, and Bible prophecy, the movie demonstrates to the audience the truth that vast numbers of Israelites migrated onto the continent of Europe in the centuries before Christ. Because they had broken their covenant made with God at Mount Sinai, they lost the name of Israel, which means ruling with God, and are recorded in history by the names given to them by Persian, Greek, and Roman historians. We know them as Saka, Danans, Massagathae, Cimmerians, Cimri, Celts, Scythians, Goths, Vandals, Germans, Saxons, and a dozen other names of European history. Those of us who have studied the disappearance of Israel at the same time and the same place where this Caucasian race suddenly appeared now know these people were Israelites. That is what the movie shows, that although the conditional covenants of Mount Sinai were broken by Israel, the unconditional covenants God made with Abraham can never be broken. And it is because of those covenants that God has fulfilled in our people those promises of great increase in numbers, great blessings, and that He would be our God and we would be His people. I spend many hours every year on this radio trying to get some of the proof that we are Israel across to my listeners. Our movie, Heirs of the Promise, convinces most of its viewers of that truth in less than 45 minutes. So I am going to give you my address now where you can write to me for a free movie packet. It will include a printed text of the entire movie narrative, plus some of the migration maps, and it will include information on how you can arrange to see the movie itself. Write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. All of that information and a few other tracts are free for the asking.
just write to that address and ask for the free movie packet. You will see, as Paul did, that the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises all pertain to our people Israel. And you will see also that, as verse 5 of Romans 9 says, it was to Israel that Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. Where you find Jesus Christ worshiped, you will find Israel. And once you begin to understand that, then the current gathering of all nations of the world under the red banner of Antichrist communism against America and against the other white nations suddenly comes into focus. Why are the Antichrists making war against the white race? Well, they know we are Israel, and they know they must destroy our race in order to destroy God's work upon the earth. The truth that we are Israel is the key to understanding the Bible, current world events, and what we can expect to happen in the future. So you write today, remember to ask for the free movie packet, which will tell you how you can see our movie, Heirs of the Promise. Along with that, I will send you a list of over 40 books and tracts on this subject of our identity as Israel. And for those among my audience who would like an immediate, in-depth study of our claim that we are Israelites, we have a book titled Tracing Our Ancestors that I will send to you for an offering of $5 or more to America's Promise. It is a startling book to read, as it puts together Bible history, archaeology, Bible prophecy, and world history to prove that we are the Israel people. We have distributed hundreds of copies of this book. As of this date, I know of no person of our race who has read it who has not then admitted, we are Israel, we are God's chosen people. For that book, Tracing Our Ancestors, send an offering of $5 or more and ask for it by title. The movie packet is free, of course. The book, Tracing Our Ancestors, will be sent to you for an offering of only $5. The announcer will repeat my address in just a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian Israel in America.